So his mother comes to him. This is my son, knowing that he's got that mysterious powers. God had given him powers, spiritual powers, that he can perform miracles. So she comes to him, he says, my child, these people have run short of wine. Help them. Do something for them.
So Jesus responds. He says, woman, woman, what have I to do with thee? My time is not yet.
But persuaded, he turns water into wine. And since then, wine has flowed like water in Christendom.
Last year, our beautiful country, our good people, spent 2,000 million rand on alcohol. Last year, our good people spent 2,000 million rand on gambling. And yet, you see on TV again and again, some program or the other about spastics, about the cripples, about the blind. They haven't got enough money. We haven't got enough money. The government hasn't got enough money. 2,000 million was squandered on alcohol alone last year in our country. The first miracle in the Quran, he defends his mother as an infant. The first miracle in the Bible, he turns water into wine.
Going back to the Annunciation, we had reached verse 45, 46, verse 47. When this good news was given to Mary about the birth of the Holy Son, she says, قَالَتْ رَبِّ أَنَّا يَكُنُوا لِي وَلَدٌ وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرٌ. She says, oh my Lord, how shall I have a son when no man has touched me? So the angel says in reply, قَالَ كَذَلِكِ اللَّهُ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ. See, even so, Allah creates what He will. وَإِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا, whenever He decrees a matter, إِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. So whenever He decrees a matter, He merely says to it, be and it is. This is the Muslim concept of the birth of Jesus. For God to create a Jesus without a human father, He merely wills it and the thing comes into being. If He wants to create a million Jesuses without father, without mother, He merely has to will them into being. This is what we believe about the omnipotence of God in Islam. I had the occasion of sharing this with the Reverend, the head of the Bible Society in Johannesburg. I had gone to Johannesburg on one of my usual trips, and I went to the Bible house. I was interested in an Indonesian Bible. I have reason for that. So I went and got one there. The Durban Bible house didn't have it. So I go to Johannesburg and I found the Bible in the Indonesian language. And while browsing through the stack, quite a large volume, larger than this, a large volume, New Testament, Greek and English, side by side. Greek and English. So while handling that, I didn't know that I was being observed. The head of the Bible Society walks up to me, seeing my funny headgear and my beard. He was attracted, or he felt that it was a challenge in the Bible house. So he comes up to me and starts a conversation. He said, my interest in such an expensive volume. So I told him I was interested in comparative religion and I had something special that I wanted to look for inside. So he invites me for a cup of tea into his office. I accepted. Very kind of him. So sitting at his table, having tea with him, I started telling him my interest in this subject. That we Muslims, we believe in Jesus. We believe that He was one of the mightiest messengers of God. On and on, what I told you at the beginning. And the man seemed to be skeptical. You see, only retired reverends can become heads of Bible societies. He was much older than me. Then, I don't know whether he's still alive. Reverend Dunkers. He was skeptical. So I started reading to him the Quran in Arabic and giving him the translation.
Beginning, وَإِذْ قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَا مَرْيَمُ.
Behold, the angel said, O Mary, and on and on and on. By the time I reach this verse, that for God to create, He merely wills it and the thing comes into being, and God will appoint him an apostle to the children of Israel, teaching him the law and the gospel, and that he will give life to the dead by God's permission, and he will heal those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. Reverend Dunkers was elated. He says, you know, this is the same as in my book. What I am reading to him from the Quran, by heart, what I had known, he says, this is the same in my book, in the Bible. I said, yes, on the face of it, it is the same. But I says, you know, if we analyze it intently, you'll find that the difference between what you have been reading in the Bible and what I'm reading to you is chalk and cheese. You know, this expression, chalk and cheese, the North Americans didn't understand. You see, because they are not used to chalk anymore. They say crayon, crayon. So when you say chalk and cheese, the younger generation never heard the word chalk. Means poles apart, directly opposite, one to the other. Chalk and cheese. He said, no, how can you say that? I said, look, I will demonstrate it to you, the difference. On the face of it, if a Christian comes across what I have spoken just now, written in English without the Arabic text, pieces of paper with these verses that I have quoted to you now, he picks it up. In 1,000 years, the Christian will never guess he's reading the Quran. In 1,000 years. If he reads what I have read to you, he will say, perhaps this is the Jehovah's Witness version, if he hasn't seen one. Perhaps it's the Roman Catholic version, if he hasn't seen one. Perhaps it's the New World Translation, and so on and on. The Living Bible, if he hasn't seen one. He'll never guess he's reading the Quran. It's going so close, one with the other. But I said, when you compare, it's chalk and cheese. So what do you see? Where? What do you find? I said, look, when the good news was given to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the New Testament, in the Bible, she says, how can this thing be when I know not a man, mean physically? I know not a man. In the Quran, she says, قَالَتْ رَبِّ أَنَّا يَكُونُوا لِي وَلَدٌ وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرٌ. She says, oh my Lord, how can I have a son when no man has touched me? Means the same thing. 100% means the same thing. The only difference is the choice of words. Whether no man has touched me or I know not a man, both meaning physically, sexually. But the replies to these question of hers is revealing. We are told in the Gospel of St. Luke that the angel said, and the Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. I'm only quoting. I'm telling the Reverend Dunkers that you are giving a stick to the atheist, the agnostic, the communist to beat you with. Because he will ask you, how did the Holy Ghost come upon Mary? How? How did the Almighty overshadow her? How? We know it doesn't mean that. We know it is metaphorical. But the language is down to earth. Language, Holy Ghost coming upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowing her. In the Holy Quran, the same thing is being spoken. But the language, وَإِذَا قَضَىٰ أَمْرًا, whenever he decrees a matter, فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. He merely says to it, be, and it is. For God to create, he merely wills it and the thing comes into being. It is not necessary for the Holy Ghost or anybody to come upon Mary or overshadow her. The language. And the eminent Billy Graham, some years ago in King's Park, I was there with my secretary, Mr. Vanker then. We were there. And he dramatized this birth of Jesus. He said, and the Holy Ghost came and impregnated Mary. This is how he did it. The great Billy Graham impregnated Mary. The Holy Quran says, for God to create, he merely wills it and the thing comes into being. But what does this miraculous birth prove? Does that make him into a god?
or a begotten son of God? We say no. The Quran says, Inna masala Isa inda Allahi ka masali Adama. This is the similitude of Jesus in the sight of God is like that of Adam. خَلَقَهُ مِن تُرَابٍ He created him from dust. ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُن فَيَكُونَ And he said, be and he was. Is Jesus become God or the begotten son of God because he had no earthly father, then Adam would be a greater God because he had no father and no mother. This is the argument. If this makes Jesus God because he had no earthly father, then in that case, whose father was Adam? Who was Adam's father? God. So he is more preeminently God's son than Jesus. This is what the Quran says. And you believe, everybody believes, that Adam was created without a father, without mother. But the Christian missionary, he says, no, you see, Adam was made from the dust of the ground. He was created, but Jesus was begotten. He was begotten by God. And I have been asking learned people, the DDs, the Master of Theologies, the Reverends, I said, excuse me please, will you please explain to me, when you say begotten, not made, what are you trying to emphasize? I want you to tell me what you are really trying to tell me. You say begotten, not made. And believe me, in 40 years, I haven't come across a single learned Englishman who had ventured out to explain to me what it means. Not that they don't know. But it's a horrifying thought. You're trying to articulate begotten, not made. I said, explain what it means. It had to be an American. They have the guts, the Americans. An American. When I posed the question, he said, it means sired by God. I said, what? He said, no, I don't mean that. You ask me what it means. I'm only explaining what it means. It means sired by God. But Adam was made from the dust of the ground. So I said, look, there is another Superman in your book, the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, book of Hebrews, that is the name of a book of the Holy Bible. Book of Hebrews, chapter 7, it speaks about Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem. Salem, Salam, Islam, the high priest of Salem. To whom Abraham gave tithes, taxes, he paid his zakat to this priest. And Paul tells us that without father, without mother, without beginning, without end, without descent, made like unto the Son of God. No father, no mother, no end, no beginning, no end, and no descent. So I said, tell me now, who can that be except God himself? Only God could have no beginning and no end. Adam had a beginning and he had an end. Jesus had an apparent. He had a beginning in the stables. We are told in the Gospel of St. Luke that when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised and named Jesus by the angel when he was in his mother's womb. So if he was in his mother's womb, that means he had a beginning. And according to the Christians, he gave up the ghost on the cross. So he had an apparent end. This man, Melchizedek, no father, no mother, no descent, no beginning, no end. I said, worship him. The man deserves to be worshipped. But nobody seems to have heard of him. It's an amazing thing. When I showed this to the learned men of Christianity, I said, look at this. And they seem to be seeing it for the first time. Never saw it before. I said, it's there. You're reading it. What are you reading? However, I'm asking the reverence so between these two versions. The one, the Quranic version of the birth of Jesus, and the other, the biblical version of the birth of Jesus. I asked him, which would you prefer to give to your daughter? And he bowed his head in humility, and he said, I would prefer to give the Quranic version. The man was honest. He was humble. I would prefer to give the Quranic version.
But people don't want to have access to this book. They don't want to see it. They don't want to touch it. I had some sick people in my office this morning. A pastor of the Pentecostal church this morning in my office. And I'm asking whether he's seen the Quran. He says, no. I said, look, you haven't read the Quran. He says, no, I don't want to touch it. I don't want to see it. I said, look, this book, 1,000 million people in the world today who take this as a book of authority. Even out of curiosity, you ought to see this book. If you want to understand the mentality of these 1,000 million people, common sense demands that you see the book. Common sense. You ought to know what the guy is thinking, what he's talking about. He'll never touch it. He'll never touch it. The sick people. Sickness beyond remedy. I said, just from the worldly point of view, look, in our universities, they're teaching our children to analyze Das Kapital by Karl Marx. In the country, the book is banned. Das Kapital by Karl Marx is banned. But in our universities, our students have to study it. They want to know how to give battle to that sickness. If we are sick, the Muslims, if we are sick, if you want to understand our sickness, well, here is the book. It will tell you why we are sick, what we are talking, and why we are talking the things that we are talking. But if you don't have access to this book, if you don't want to see this book, how will you know? How are you going to give battle to the sickness? No, but it's a sickness. That sickness is a sickness beyond repair. So what makes our main difference, the main difference between the Muslim and the Christian, is this divinity of Christ. Look, we say he was one of the mightiest messengers of God. He was born miraculously. He gave life to the dead by God's permission. He healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. We are going together. The Muslim and the Christian is going together. The parting of the way is when the Christians say that Jesus Christ is God Almighty who came down to earth as a man. He is God incarnate. God taking human flesh. We Muslims, we say God does not incarnate. He doesn't take human form. This is our battle. So what makes him God? Look, his birth. If it is his birth, then Adam is greater than Jesus. If it is birth, Melchizedek is greater than Jesus. These are all false standards. I agree. You'll agree. These are false standards of judging. But if you bring these standards, false standards, I say, look, according to your own standard, you will lose. You will come out second best. So what makes him God? I was speaking to Reverend Dr. Morris of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, D.D. He had come to South Africa on a visit, and I had taken him to the Golden Peacock in Durban. Not Tehran, here in Durban, there's a Golden Peacock, beautiful restaurant. I had taken them for lunch. And at the table, I was telling him, I said, look, we believe in Jesus. All these things about this mighty messenger of God. The only real difference is this, the divinity. And for that I said, look, you have no authority. There is not a single verse in the whole vast volume of the Bible, 66 books. There is not a single verse where you find it unequivocally written, Jesus says, I am God, or where he says, worship me. There isn't. I said, there is nowhere in the Bible where he says, me and the God Almighty are one and the same person. And that tickled his memory. These words of mine tickled his memory. He said, he did. I said, where? I said, I am prepared to accept. I know that Jesus will never lie. If he says he is God, I am prepared to accept him as God. If he says worship me, I am prepared to worship him. I don't speak for my brother, and nor my sister. I speak for myself. Because if there was such a thing, if Jesus made such a claim, I submit. Unreservedly. Where did he say? He said, no, he did say. I said, what? He said, I and my Father are one. Jesus did say, I and my Father are one. So I'm asking the Reverend Dr. Morris, D.D. I said, what is the context? Context. He starts staring at me. The biryani is there. kept on staring at me. I said, "Why, sir? Don't you know what is the context?" I said, "You see, what you quoted is the text. John chapter 10, verse 30. Text. I want the context, the text that goes with it, before or after. What is the context?" And the man kept on staring at me, as if he didn't understand English. He is D.D. and D.D.A.T. So he said, "Do you know the context?" He's asking me. I said, "Of course I know the context." "So what is the context?" I said, "Well, let us start from John, that same chapter 10, verse 23. So we start. Usually, my Christian brethren, as soon as you ask for something, they have a Bible under their arm, they take it out. I said, "Oh, put that Bible away. You know what you are... Look, if you quoted me a verse, surely you know, man, in what sense he made that utterance. Put the Bible down." He didn't have a Bible, nor did I. So, what is the context of John? We start from verse 23. It reads, "And Jesus walked in Solomon's porch," meaning in the temple of Jerusalem, alone. I don't know why he was tempting the devil, walking alone. You know, he had condemned them for the formalism, the ceremonialism, the going for the letter of the law, forgetting the spirit. He said, "You hypocrites, you generation of vipers, you whited sepulchres, you wicked and adulterous generation." These are all these beautiful epithets he had thrown at them. And a little while before, he had gone into the temple and he made a whip, knotted whip, and he started whipping the people, and he upset the money exchangers' tables and upset their money. Shh. Look, when you do things like that, people have it in for you. And the Jews were not in a hurry to forget the manner in which he had condemned them, the way he had treated them. Now he's alone. No disciples with him. Alone. It says, "So then came the Jews round about him," means surrounded him. Naturally, they got an opportunity of a lifetime. "And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." Verse 28. We reach verse 28. Verse 29. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." Verse 30. "I and my Father are one." "No man will pluck them out of my hand, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." In this to see that once a person has accepted faith, I as a teacher, I see to it that the man remains in faith, and God Almighty also sees to it that the person remains in faith. I and my Father are one. In this to see the man doesn't go astray. Where is he talking about? He is God Almighty. He is the omnipotent. He is the omniscient. He is the all-knowing. Where? This is the oneness. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 29 and say, this is the oneness. But the Jews were looking for trouble. They wanted to get their own back. So they picked up stones again to stone him. So Jesus says, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" So they say, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy," making kufr. "Because that thou being a man makest thyself a God." You are a man and you're claiming to be God. "Therefore we want to kill you. We want to stone you." So Jesus says, "Is it not written in your law," law, the Hebrew word for law is Torah, in the Old Testament, the five books of Moses. He said, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are God." He's quoting from the 82nd Psalm, where God says, "Behold, ye are God." The Jews, all of you are God. And all of you are the children of the Most High. 82nd Psalm. He's quoting. He says, "Is it not written in your law?" He's sarcastic. Is it not his law also? Of course it is. But since you are arguing and debating with him, you say, "Look, in your law, is it not written such and such?" "And the scripture cannot be broken," meaning you can't contradict me. You can't contradict me what I'm telling you. It's there, man, in your book. Have a look.
say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world that thou blasphemest because I said I'm the Son of God? He said, look, it means nothing, man. To say I'm the Son of God means nothing. God has got sons by the tons in the Bible. It's a metaphorical statement. Godly people are called sons of God, and he's got them by the tons. No exaggeration. I'm not exaggerating. By the tons. He's got sons. Metaphorically. God doesn't beget. Metaphorically, we are all his children. Is it not written in your law, such and such? So if, even if I said I'm God, according to the Jewish usage, there's nothing wrong with it. But I'm only claiming to be a son of God. But the Jews are looking for trouble, can't you see? And when you're looking for a fight, oh, any excuse will do. Where does he say, I'm God? Where does he say, worship? So the DD had another idea. He said, you know, in the first chapter of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word is Jesus. So he's God. I'm asking, where did Jesus say that he's God, or where did he say, worship me? These are the words of a Jewish philosopher called Philo. Long before Jesus was born, he wrote this in his own book. This, our John, or whoever he was, he plagiarized it. He stole that man's writing, and he put it into the New Testament in his own gospel. Plagiarized it. Word for word. But never. Whatever Philo had in his mind, we won't go into that. I'm asking the reverend. I said, do you know Greek? He said, yes. I did Greek for 5 years before qualification. I said, in that case, you can help me. I said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I said, what is the Greek word there for God? And he started staring at me. It seemed as if the game was up. I said, the word there is houthios in Greek. And houthios means the God, which you put a capital G, proper noun. You see, the Western nations, they have a system that when you have a common noun, you put a small letter, and when you have a proper noun, you put a capital letter. You know that. Common noun, small letter, proper noun, capital letter. So, for the God, it becomes proper, definite article, so they put a capital G. Very good, that's your system. But I said, and the Word was God. What is the Greek word there for God? No answer. I said, istonikios means a God. And for a God means any God. Means a godly person. It should have a small g. But I said, you know what? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in the Bible, it says here, and the devil is the god of this world. The devil is the god of this world. And in Greek the word is houthios, the God. I said, why did you give the devil a small g? Why are you grudging him a capital G? So why do you play fast and loose with the book of God? You, whenever it suits you, whatever suits you, you know, you put capital letters where it suits you and small letters where it suits you. God Almighty speaks to Moses and he says, behold, I have made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. A god to Pharaoh, and you give Moses a small g. Why? For a word, W-R-D word, they put a capital G. But for Moses, they give him a small g in the Bible. So why do you do that? He said, I didn't do it. I know you didn't do it. But I said, the vested interest that you represent, why do you play fast and loose with the book of God? If this is the book of God, why do you play fast and loose with it? This is it. This is our complaint. Why aren't you consistent? Because if you are consistent, perhaps all these problems wouldn't arise between us. Now, the only thing that is left that can make Jesus God, as the Christians say, is that he gave life to the dead. And this is the prerogative of God. Very true. He is still the storm. The Quran doesn't go into any details about his miracles. The only detail is about him speaking as an infant. That's the only detail. The rest is, it tells us that he gave life to the dead by God's permission. He healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. He gave life to the dead by God's permission. We accept. But the details, no details in the Quran. The Quran is not a book of stories. It only tells us where there is a difference. It tells us how to come right. So Jesus gave life to the dead. We say by God's permission. But if you take this to confer divinity, there are others in the Bible who perform greater miracles than Jesus. If this is the highest miracle, giving life to the dead, I say it is an impossibility. And because it is an impossibility, if it is done, it's a miracle. A miracle is an impossibility. But I says, you know, a greater impossibility than giving life back to the dead is to take a piece of stick, like Moses did, a piece of stick, a rod, and he turned it into a vegetable kingdom, life, made it into a piece of vegetable. And that vegetable, he made it into a snake, animal kingdom. And this snake went and swallowed up all these snakes of the Egyptians. I said, greater than Jesus. Then Elisha, you know, the rotten bones of Elisha, they were burying a man. And when this corpse, this dead body,